You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Daniel chapter 8, and the title of the message is a preview of the Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes. Chapter 8, something interesting happens. The book of Daniel started in Hebrew. In chapter 2, halfway through, switched to Aramaic. And now in chapter 8, it goes back to Hebrew again. And you say, why? Well, I think you're going to see a profound reason for that today. In chapter 2 through chapter 7, we looked at the Gentile age. When all these different kingdoms come up, right? The Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom of Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire. And we looked, and these were the age of the Gentiles. Today, you and I, we're living in the age of the Gentiles. And the day is coming when it'll be God's grace will go back upon Israel. The church will be raptured, and God's grace will go back upon Israel. And the Jews who are now rejecting Jesus will see Jesus as their Messiah and receive him. And the age of grace will be back on the Gentiles. So during this time where he talks about this period of the Gentiles, these world kingdoms, he spoke in Aramaic or wrote in Aramaic, and it was a language of the whole world. Now in chapter 8, he goes back to Hebrew, and today is a message for the Jewish people. And there'll be tremendous insight for us as well, as we'll see this preview of the Antichrist of Antiochus Epiphanes, just a notorious individual in human history and an amazing thing to look at. Chronologically, as we go through Daniel, we are going back in time. We are going back to 550 BC, or in other words, 11 years before chapter 5. Do you remember what happened in chapter 5? In chapter 5, to refresh your memory, Daniel's there captive in Babylon, and Belshazzar, the king, is having a wild party, very illicit, and they take the gold articles from the temple and are getting hammered on him with all his prostitutes and wives and everything, and right in the middle of that party, do you remember what happens? The writing on the wall. Many, many. Tekel upharsin. You've been weighed. You've been hung in the balances. And you've been found lacking. And that very night, the Medo-Persian Empire came in and wiped out Babylon and took over Babylon. Well, this is 11 years before that happened. And again, the reason is Daniel stops. The first six chapters are all historical. In chapter 7, he now gives us the four visions that he had. And we're in the second vision here in chapter 8. So hopefully that all makes sense. Chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, or 550 BC, or 11 years before what we just talked about. By the way, Daniel is now 70 years old. 70 years old. And God is using him to write scripture. And if you were here today and you have hair my color, or you would if you didn't dye it, I want you to know God still has a plan for your life. God still wants to use you. Daniel is here. He's a mighty builder of God's kingdom. God is still using him. He's discipling young men. He's building others. He's pouring. He's building God's kingdom. He's teaching God's word. And you who are seasoned here this morning, take all that God has given you and use it for the kingdom of God. Care for the orphans. Care for the lost. Care for the brokenhearted. Daniel is here being used by God at 70 years of age. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. To me, Daniel. Daniel's like, look at the humility of him. To me, even me. I mean, I can't even believe God would use me. God wants to use you. After the vision that appeared to me the first time, that's chapter 7, the four beast prophecies that we looked at in the previous 2 weeks. He had a new vision. Verse 2, I saw in the vision, and it so happened that while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, in the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. Elam is in Persia. Persia is Iran. He's in southern Iran. And here, this is so interesting. Shushan, or Susa, or modern-day Shush, is the capital of what will be the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. It will become the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel here is taken in the spirit to see a kingdom that is coming, and God takes him to that capital of that kingdom before that kingdom is even in existence. That's amazing. I hope all that made sense. I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. And I lifted my eyes, and I saw, and there standing besides the river was a ram, which had two horns. Everybody say a ram with two horns. That is the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay? Put up that picture of that, if you will. Here's a ram with two horns. Here's something of what he sees, right, in this vision. I saw a ram which had two horns that were high. And notice this. But one of the horns was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. So he's got these two horns like this guy here. One horn was smaller than the other, but the big horn came up after the little horn. So that's this vision that he has, right? Verse 20 is going to tell us this is the Medo-Persian Empire. We know who this is. Verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward. Take note of this. Pushing westward. Pushing northward and pushing southward so that no animal could withstand him. Nor was there anyone that could deliver him, that could deliver from his, the ram's hand. But he, the ram, did according to his will and became great. We know from verse 20, and we know from history, and we know from our previous study in Daniel 7, this is Cyrus the Great and the Medo-Persian Empire. The ram with lopsided horns is the Medo-Persian Empire of Cyrus the Great. What you remember that Daniel wrote this before the Medo-Persian Empire even took over. This is before, 11 years before it even happens. And it's interesting, when Cyrus the Great conquered the world, he did exactly as Daniel is prophesying here. Notice what he says. He says he is going to go, verse 4, I saw him go westward, northward, and southward, right? Doesn't mention the east. Well, that happens to be exactly how Cyrus the Great conquered the world. He went north. Let me have that map, if you will. He was from Persia. See that little whitish area there, Persia? Small little area, that's where Cyrus the Great came from. He was a Persian. And he came up and he went north and he conquers Media, that giant territory of Media. And then he goes west and he conquers Lydia and Cilicia. And then he comes south and he conquers Babylon and down into Saudi Arabia. And then he goes west and he conquers Egypt and the Sudan. And here it happens exactly as Daniel foretells in advance in this prophecy. Just amazing. We read, put that picture of the ram back up there again. We read that these two horns were lopsided. One was much bigger than the other. And these two horns, horns in the Bible represent kingdoms or powers or kings. And so these two horns represent the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know from history, the Persian Empire was way stronger, way more pervasive in culture and in strength than the Media Empire. The Media Empire shrank and the Persian Empire got bigger and bigger. And it says here that the big horn started off smaller than the little horn. And then it grew, it caught up to the little horn, and then it grew bigger than the little horn. Well, look at that map again for me. Go back one slide. Look at Persia. Look how small Persia is. Look how big Media is. But Cyrus the Great was a brilliant leader, and the Medo-Persian Empire really became the Persian Empire. He took all this for Persia. So we see it's exactly as Daniel prophesied here. Just amazing to me. And we looked at a similar prophecy in chapter 7, so I'm not going to spend any more time on this. I will note that Daniel sees all this in a vision as he's taken to Shushan by the river Ulai. And again, Shushan is modern-day Shush, ancient Susa. And it happened to be the capital city of the Medo-Persian Empire, which is astonishing. God took him there in spirit to see that very thing that God was showing him. Just amazing. Won't it be cool when we get our glorified bodies to be taken in the spirit and to be able to travel just wherever you want? Imagine being able to travel at the speed of thought. You know what would happen? You wouldn't see me. I'd be in Maui right now. I'd be like... I think Adam and Eve had, I'm getting off, I need to get back on track, but I think Adam and Eve, before the fall, had amazing capabilities that are things we can't even dream of in this fallen state. I think that Adam and Eve had a capacity that is just, and fortunately, by God's grace, in the resurrection, those capacities will be given back to us in our glorified bodies. But again, I derail. Let's go on in our study. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. Next, he's going to show Daniel here the Grecian Empire. And we're just going to go through this quickly to get into where we want to be today. Verse 5, as I was considering this ram vision that he saw, suddenly he sees what? A male goat. Circle that came from the west. That is the Grecian Empire. Put that map back up there for me again. The next one. See that little red circle right there? That's where Alexander the Great came from. And he came and he's going to conquer all of this kingdom. And look what it says here, verse 5. As I was considering this ram, this Medo-Persian Empire, suddenly a male goat came from the west. Yeah, that's definitely from the west. Across the surface of the whole earth. And underline these words, say it with me, without touching the ground. Speaking of the rapidity in which Alexander the Great conquered the world. Just flying across the land, conquering the ground. And the goat had a notable horn and notable power between his eyes. That notable horn, that notable power was Alexander the Great, who began conquering the Medo-Persian Empire in 334 BC. He was the king of Macedonia, and he came in and took over this whole empire and became a world leader. Verse 6, then he, that's this horn, Alexander the Great, came to the ram that had two horns. Who's the ram that had two horns? Medo-Persian Empire. Way to go. Thanks for tracking with me. He came to the ram which had two horns, the Medo-Persian Empire, the one which I saw standing by the river, and he ran at it with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram, confronting the Medo-Persian Empire, And he was moved with rage against him. And he attacked the ram. He attacked the Medo-Persian Empire. And he broke, what did he break? The two horns, the two powers, the Medes and the Persians. He broke their power. And there was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram, the Medo-Persian Empire, from his hand. Interesting, we know from history, Alexander the Great conquered the mighty Medo-Persian army. The Medo-Persian army was massive. He conquered the entire Medo-Persian army and the entire Medo-Persian Empire in only 3 years. It was a feat so amazing, it is considered the greatest military achievement in human history. The greatest achievement ever. Scholars marvel at how he ever accomplished it. Historians. And here it is, all in the Bible. Verse 8. Therefore, the male goat, that's the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, grew very great, and it did. The Grecian Empire lasted a long time. It went from 334 B.C. all the way to 146 B.C. Long kingdom. The male goat grew very great. It did. By the way, the whole world was influenced, was Hellenized by Greek culture, right? Like, you're going to go have Greek food after we come here, right? It's like, it became very great. But look at this. But when it became strong, the large horn, who's the large horn? Alexander the Great, was broken. Alexander the Great conquered the entire world before he turned 30. When he turned 30, he got depressed and he started drinking all the time. And at 30 years of age, he was depressed that there was nothing else to conquer. Got his identity from the wrong things. And he started drinking. And as he was drinking every night, he passed out one night from a drunken stupor outside, and it rained. And he got pneumonia and he died. 323 BC, he died. And look what it says here about him. When he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of that Alexander the Great, four notable ones, or four notable horns, came up toward the four winds of heaven. Wow, this is astonishing. And we looked at this in the previous prophecy in chapter 7. After conquering the world, Alexander dies. And it says here that the horn was broken and he was replaced by four horns. And we know from history that happened. Daniel accurately foretells the four divisions of the Grecian Empire after Alexander's death. Alexander was so cynical. He was young, you know, he had no succession plan. They asked him one time, Alexander, what are you going to do when you die? Who's going to take over your kingdom? And, you know, what's your succession plan? You know what his answer was? Let it go to the strong. And sure enough, little did he know, he was going to die at 32 years of age. And guess who it went to? It went to his four generals. And here is a picture, here's a map of how the Grecian Empire was divided among his four generals. Seleucus was one of his four generals. By the way, Alexander died in 323 BC, and it took several years for them to fight and to have all this come to pass. And they all got the kingdom, I believe, in 305 BC. They all came to power at the exact same time. My history might be wrong. I think it's 305 BC. They all came to power at the exact same time. The kingdom was in flux in that interim. And here's how it went. Seleucus, one of his generals, got Media and all that area, Mesopotamia and Persia. And you'll notice his land goes all the way down into Israel there, the yellow section, and all the way up into Asia Minor. That is the land that Seleucus took. His realm today is known as the Seleucid Empire, right? You've heard of that. Ptolemy, you can see Ptolemy. He took Egypt. And He was he got part of Palestine. You can see that even in that day, Palestine was a hotbed. Part of it belonged to Seleucus, and part of it was surrounded there by Ptolemy. But anyway, that's the area he took. Lysimachus took Thrace and parts of Asia Minor. You can see the area that he got there. And then Cassander, of course, took Greece and parts of Macedonia. So those are how the kingdom was divided up. And these four rulers are symbolized by the four horns in Daniel's prophecy. And I'm showing you this because it's going to be important to remember as we move forward in Daniel 8. I want you to look at this. Specifically, I want you to look at Seleucus and the Seleucid Empire, because where we're going next in Daniel is going to help you know what is happening here by understanding that. As we move forward, we're going to look at one of these four generals that had these four territories. And we're going to find that a new ruler is going to come up of one of these generals that has these four territories. Are you tracking with me? That's what Daniel is going to tell us. Put that slide back up one more time. This fourth king, this new king that we're talking about that comes up from one of these four, is going to come from this Seleucid Empire here, from Seleucus. So keep note of that. You can put that next slide up. Let's look at verse 9. And out of one of them, that's out of one of these four horns that we just looked at that had these divided territories, right? Came another little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. What's the glorious land in the Bible? Israel. And it, this new leader, grew up to the host of heaven, or a synonymous phrase, to the group. A host is a group. Of heaven means the saints. It grew up to the host of the saints, the group of the saints. And it cast down some of the host, or some of the group, and some of the stars, that's the saints, to the ground, and it trampled them. Or in other words, this leader's going to come up, he's going to overtake Israel, and he's going to kill the Jews. That's what we just read. Verse 11, he even exalted himself as the prince of the host, or as the ruler of God's people, Israel. And by him, by this king, this pope, this horn that comes up from one of these four generals, the daily sacrifices were taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. The daily sacrifices were the sin offerings. When you sin, you would come in, you would bring a lamb without blemish to the altar. You would lay your hands on that lamb. You would confess your sins on that lamb before the priest. And then you would slit the lamb's throat, and that lamb would die in your place. It was a picture, if you will, of what theologians call penal substitutionary atonement. The lamb taking all the laws you have broken and all of your guilt, and it being placed upon the lamb, and that lamb taking the punishment that you deserve, penal, in your place. It's a foreshadow of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The spotless Lamb of God, without sin, taking away the sins of the world. And notice what this ruler does. He stops this daily sacrifices. Says, you can't do that anymore. It'd be like telling you, you can't go to church anymore. And the place of his sanctuary, that's God's temple, was cast down. We know this in history to be Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the king of the Seleucid Empire, and he ruled from 175 to 164 BC. And look what it says about him in verse 12. Because of transgression, an army, a military, was given over to the horn, to Antiochus, to oppose the daily sacrifices, to make them stop, and to cast down truth to the ground. Interesting phrase. Underline that. He cast truth down to the ground. That's happening today. Truth is being cast down to the ground. He did all this, and he what? prospered. And Daniel's confused, like, what the heck, man? Crazy. This little horn, it says, is going to come up from these four horns, from one of Alexander's generals. Remember, Alexander was died. His kingdom was given to four. And out of these four is going to come one who's going to do all this horrific stuff. In other words, he's going to come from the Seleucid, the Ptolemy, or Cassander, or Lysimachus. He's going to come from one of those four. And sure enough, Daniel's prophecy is correct. Antiochus Epiphanes was a king from the Seleucid Empire, which was founded by Seleucus, one of Alexander's four generals. And Antiochus Epiphanes was a just ruthless man, a sinful, vile man. Like Hitler, he was incredibly evil. He hated the Jews, and he thought nothing of murdering them. He could murder someone at 1 o'clock and at 1:30 go, let's go to lunch. He thought nothing of it. And he ruled from 175 to 164. So think about that. We are now 350 years into the future, what Daniel is writing about, prophesying about right here. And he appointed himself the title Epiphanes. His name was Antiochus IV. He was the son of Antiochus, who was a ruler who fought against Rome and was kept in prison in Rome. And anyway, won't go into all that, but fascinating history. And Antiochus IV takes on this name for himself, Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifest. So he called himself Antiochus God manifest. Sound a little arrogant? Do you think? And what he believed was that Zeus, the god Zeus, was in him, giving him his power. And he's probably right. He was possessed. And he was an incredibly evil man. He outlawed Jewish religious services. You can't go to the temple. And he changed what happened inside the temple. It says he cast truth to the ground. And verse 12 says, by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. And the place of God's sanctuary, the holy temple in Jerusalem, was cast down. And he cast truth to the ground. I see this tension in the world today for the same thing to happen. I remember back just 4 years ago, 3.5 years ago, there was a sway, there was a push. And we were being told, you can't meet in church. It's a law. And I remember meeting with the elders on our board. And some of the elders going, well, I think we need to obey the law. And some of the elders, including myself, going, the Bible clearly says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we fasted and we prayed and we said, we're not closing. But what I'm saying is, I wasn't fishing for applause. What I'm saying is there's this tension even today to cast down the truth of God and to throw truth down on the ground. And today, truth is being cast down to the ground. Antiochus Epiphanes, he wanted to erase Jewish culture and religion, and he wanted to replace it with Hellenized ideologies. Can you imagine? Wanting to change church with worldly ideologies? It's happening in our day. And I'm so thankful that you're here. These are not easy chapters to go through on a Sunday morning when you can go to a million other churches to have a 15-minute sermonette on how to be happy. And you are students of God's word, studying diligently so that when truth is thrown down on the ground, you can say, that's not right, and you can stand and uphold truth, which is what you are called to do as a child of God. Antiochus wanted to erase Jewish culture. He outlawed Judaism, and he ordered, imagine this, he ordered that the Jews worship Zeus rather than Yahweh. Crazy. He slaughtered tens of thousands of Jews. I want to read to you from the book of 1 Maccabees, and I want to give you a warning before we do. This is some harsh stuff that we're going to be reading. You say, what is 1 Maccabees? Where do I turn? Well, it's not in your Bible. It's a book of history. It's incredible history. I recommend reading it, but it's not scripture. It's not the divinely inspired word of God. But it is historical truth, and it shows what happened. The Maccabees lived during this time. We're going to learn about the Maccabean revolt that was led by Judas Maccabees, a mighty hero of the faith, and he fought against all this, and the Maccabees records this period of time in history when Antiochus Epiphanes was slaughtering the Jews and desecrating the temple, the very things that we're reading about here in chapter 8 of Daniel, is the history of the Maccabees. So let's read this. And by the way, we're going to read a bunch. I'm going to read for you. It's a lot of text to cover. And buckle your seatbelts, because there's some PG-13 stuff in here. And the king, that's speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes, wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people. That sounds really good, doesn't it? We should all be one. I want you to know today there is the same push. DEI, diversity, oh, that sounds good. Equity, oh, that sounds good. Inclusion, that just sounds like one people, it sounds so good. But it's not what it really means. It means you agree with us and you conform to what we're saying. And that's exactly what Antiochus was doing. That all the world should be one people and all should give up their particular customs and embrace our ideologies. Sound familiar? Rest of the verse. That all Gentiles accept the command of the king. Many, even from Israel, gladly adopted his religion. They sacrificed to idols, and they profaned the Sabbath. And the king sent letters by messengers to Jerusalem and to the towns of Judah. And he directed them, that's the Jews, to follow customs strange to the land, to follow all his laws and rules and worship Zeus and all these other things. Next verse. And look what he ordered. To forbid burnt offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings in the sanctuary. To profane Sabbaths and the festivals. Yeah, no more Easter, no more Christmas. For them, it was the Jewish festivals, but the same thing. I'm trying to give you what he said. And to defile the sanctuary and the priest. So he changed the priesthood and put his own people in as priests to teach these vile things, to build altars and sacred precincts and shrines for idols. In other words, he said, hey, you don't have to go to the temple to worship God. And he put pagan temples all over. And he said, you Jewish people, just go worship Zeus at these pagan temples that are all over the place. Very convenient. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. To sacrifice swine and other unclean animals and to leave their sons uncircumcised. They were to make themselves the Jews. They were to make themselves abominable by every unclean and profane thing. He said, don't keep your dietary laws. Don't do any of that. Let's keep going. So that they, read this with me, that circled part, so that they would forget the law. What law are we talking about? The Bible. So that they would forget their Bible and change all of the ordinances. And he added, and whoever does not obey the command of the king shall die. That's harsh, man. In such words, he wrote to his whole kingdom. He appointed inspectors over all the people, over all the Jews, and commanded that the towns of Judah offer pagan sacrifices town by town. What's that? He employed a Gestapo to go and see if you're meeting or not, and to see if you're reading your Bible or not, and to see if you're worshiping Zeus like he commanded or not. And crazy, right? Let's keep going. Many of the people, everyone who forsook the law, joined them and did evil in the land. Many of the Jews went along with this. Let me ask you, if the government ordered, you got to quit worshiping Jesus. You can worship anything else, but you can't worship Jesus. You can't go to church. You can't read your Bible, or you'll die. What would you do? Can you imagine how difficult that decision? May we not capitulate. May we stand firm in faith. They drove Israel into hiding place. They drove Israel into hiding in every place of refuge they had. The Jews would just look for a place where they could hide to read their Bible and to pray. And incredible evil in the land. Let's keep going. The books of the law that they found, they tore to pieces and burned with the fire. Isn't it interesting how the Bible is always the target of the enemy? And it is a miracle of all miracles that you are holding a Bible in your lap that has been preserved through the ages when so many tyrants over the course of history have tried to destroy the Word of God. We're incredibly blessed. Anyone found possessing the book of the covenant, that's the Old Testament, or anyone who adhered to the law was condemned to death by the decree of the king. If you were found with a Torah or a scroll, you were killed. Verse 58, they kept using violence against Israel, against those who were found month after month after month after month after month. In all the towns, they used violence to get them to comply to their laws. Let's go on. According to the decree, they put to death the women who had their children circumcised. Can you imagine? You're having your children's child sacrifice, and they kill you for it. And their families who circumcised them, they were killed with it too. And they hung infants from their mother's necks. That's dead infants. But many in Israel stood firm and were resolved in their hearts not to eat unclean food. They chose to die rather than to be defiled by food or to profane the holy covenant. And they did die. And very great wrath came upon Israel. This is the Maccabees writing about this period that we're reading in Daniel 8, that Daniel is prophesying centuries before it ever happens. Astonishing. Verse 12 says, he cast truth to the ground. He did all this and he prospered. I'm amazed today at how truth is being cast to the ground. We have politicians that say they do one thing and then say, I never did that. And they just throw truth to the ground like we don't remember. And what's crazy is it seems to be working. We are being fed a propaganda machine. It was so strange to me, and don't let me get off on this. I didn't do this last service. It was so strange to me on the night of the debate between Trump and Biden that as soon as that debate was over, every news station was bashing Biden, including CNN. And I just thought, this is a propaganda. There is no way. I mean, yeah, he blew it bad in the debate, obviously. But he blew it bad a bazillion times, and they just championed him like a war hero. This was unified across the board. I thought, this is propaganda. This isn't even real news. I'll get some emails from that one. My point is just this, that today truth is being cast to the ground. Be wise. Uphold what is right. Antiochus did all this. Daniel is astonished at this prophecy, at this vision, and he's confused, and he's going to ask for explanation. He's going to get it. Look at verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking. You can put a little note in your Bible right there. We're going to learn that's Gabriel. I heard a holy one, Gabriel, speaking. And another holy one, that's another angel, said to the certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, these horrible things, and the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot by this God-awful, evil, horrible king? How long is this going to be? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Not going to be forever. It's going to be for 2,300 days. Or in other words, for 6 years and 4 months, and then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Something very interesting we hear. If you were really paying attention, you saw something. Who's speaking? Gabriel. And another angel asked Gabriel a question about this prophecy, which reveals to us an insight into the spirit world. There are different rankings of capacity and understanding in the spirit world. Gabriel has greater understanding, and the other angel is going, hey, what's going on there? And he's explaining it to him and to Daniel, right? And I want you to know, so it is at the resurrection of the dead. We're going to get glorified bodies, and we're going to be given different capacities based on what we have done with our faith in this life. Are you a builder of the kingdom? Great is your reward. Jesus told the parable of the talents, and to those who were faithful, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over what? Many things. Well, Gabriel's a ruler over many things. And the same promise Jesus gave to you and I who are faithful here. And Jesus finished that parable with these words verbatim. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. The more you study God's word with all of your heart, the more God will reveal his word to you. The more you walk in his ways, the more influence God will give you in your career, in your business. The more you apply his character, the stronger your character will grow and your sphere of influence will increase. If you're unfaithful with what God has entrusted to you, you will watch all of that diminish and your world will get smaller and smaller. These are principles of the kingdom. Verse 15. And it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. I don't know for sure who this is. It could be Gabriel. The language would imply in the Hebrew that it might lend that way. But I don't think it is because I'll show you why in just a minute. I don't think it is. It could also be Jesus Christ. For the same language is used in the book of Ezekiel to describe Jesus. Ezekiel saw Jesus. It's called a Christophany. And I believe this is Jesus. And let's look at it. One, and the appearance of a man speaks. And he says, I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. That's why I don't think it's Gabriel, because this man tells Gabriel what to do. Who's the one who can tell Gabriel what to do? Ah. So he came near. Gabriel came near to where I stood. And when I came, I was afraid. He's afraid of Gabriel. And I fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man. You might want to underline the word understand. I want you to know God wants you to what? Understand. And God will always be speaking to you, and God will send his Holy Spirit to you, and God will have be working in your life to help you understand. Understand that the vision refers to the time of the end, to the end of the world. Now, as he, Gabriel, was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Or in other words, Daniel passed out. Right? Just passed out. Look what he says. And if you back up in verse 17, he already fell on his face. He was bowing before him. And then now he passes out. Just in total awe of Gabriel. Imagine what you're going to do when you see Jesus, right? But he touched me and stood me upright. And I love that. When we are weak, God comes along and strengthens us. When we are weak, he lifts us up. He is strong. Verse 19, and he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For the appointed time, the end shall be. This prophecy has a near and a far fulfillment, like many prophecies in the Bible do. Its near fulfillment is Antiochus Epiphanes. Its far fulfillment is the Antichrist who is coming. It has a near and a far fulfillment. Verse 20, he's going to explain the whole vision. The ram which you saw having two horns, they're the kings of the Media and Persia. Amazing. This is all written centuries in advance here. Look at this. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Alexander came on the great in 334. This is like centuries in advance here. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. That's Alexander. As for the broken horn, that's Alexander who was broken. And the four that stood up in his place, that's Cassander, Lysiacus, and Ptolemy, and all those kings that we looked at. Four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Those four kings won't have the same power that Alexander had. Describes it perfectly. Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, these four kings' kingdoms, right? These four different kings. In the latter time of their kingdoms, those four kingdoms, when transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. Circle in the latter time of their kingdom, and circle a king shall arise. Let's look at this. Alexander died in 323 BC. The four generals took power in 305 BC, and Antiochus came in 175 BC, exactly as this says, in the latter time of their kingdom. He will have fierce features. That's talking about Antiochus now, this king that's going to arise. He's going to understand sinister schemes, or in other words, he's going to be an evil dude. His power shall be mighty. And this is really interesting, but not by his own power. Well, if he's evil and sinister and it's not by his own power, who is it by? Well, he's demon possessed. And Antiochus sensed this in himself, in that he called himself Antiochus, God manifest. He had Zeus manifesting himself in himself. And he was controlled by demonic power. The Antichrist, by the way, will be the same thing. He'll be possessed by Satan. Look what he says here. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. You can actually scratch out also. It's probably italicized also in the. It's not in the Hebrew, he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He's speaking of one and the same, the Jewish people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper. Underline that, causing deceit to prosper. Can you imagine? He shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. Well, he called himself God manifest. That all happened. And he shall destroy many in their prosperity, and he shall rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means. Interesting. He's going to come to an end. And if it's not by human means, who's going to destroy him? If it's not human hands, who's going to destroy him? God. Yeah, he's going to be destroyed by human means. By the way, this is true of Antiochus Epiphanes, which we'll talk about later. And it is also true of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be destroyed without human hands. Scripture is really clear. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that Jesus will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming and with the word of his mouth. Jesus is going to come. He's going to say, that's enough. And he's going to come, and just with the brightness of his coming, he's going to say something like this to the Antichrist. Enough. And with a word, he'll be bound. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. Just with a word. Incredible prophecy here. The heinous actions of Antiochus Epiphanes against the Jews were horrifying. Antiochus wasn't just trying to Hellenize the Jews, as woke historians will try to get you to believe. I read a lot of secular history, and these woke historians say, oh, he was just trying to Hellenize the people, and he's really a good guy. It's amazing how even historians bend the truth. I want you to know his goal was not to just Hellenize the Jews. His goal was to totally eliminate all traces of Jewish culture. And that same agenda is on the table today in many kings' minds. He outlawed Judaism. He ordered the Jews to worship Zeus rather than God, as I mentioned. Antiochus outlawed all the Jewish practices that they kept of observing the Sabbath, of reading their Bible, of circumcision, of religious dietary laws. He made the Jews eat pork. He did something really interesting that is, pay attention, history repeats itself. He established Greek schools and gymnasiums in Jerusalem and required the Hebrew children to attend. And this was significant because he was trying to indoctrinate his culture through the school system. He built these giant gymnasiums attached to the schools where all the Greeks would compete in sports. And by the way, when the Greeks compete in sports, they did it naked. They would put olive oil all over their bodies. And the reason is because they were worshiping Zeus and they wanted to show Zeus their physical power and muscular physique. And so the Olympic Games were done in the buff. Crazy enough. But here, do you see what's happening? These gymnasiums and schools forced many Jews to abandon their biblical faith and to adopt Greek customs, pagan, sinful customs, just so they could participate in school and just so they could participate in sports. Pay attention. Antiochus did all these horrific things. The high priest, Onias, was a good high priest. And he was standing firm in biblical truth, not capitulating. And he was going against Antiochus' plan to outlaw Judaism and to Hellenize the Jews. And so he was encouraging the congregations. He was saying, hey, listen, I know it's tough. I know you're being persecuted, but stand fast. God's word is true. Don't capitulate. Stand up for truth. And so do you know what Antiochus did to Onias the high priest? He removed him from being high priest. And he sold the office of high priest to a guy named Jason, who paid him a lot of money for it. And Jason was not a real high priest. Jason came in and followed all of Antiochus's orders and worshiped Zeus and all these pagan practices in the temple. And he was just followed along on Antiochus's plans. He was a fake high priest. He was not a servant of God. He was a hireling. And in 171 BC, Onias, the real high priest, was murdered by a governor that Antiochus Epiphanes appointed. And what's crazy is that for a while, Antiochus's evil plans seemed to be working. Jason, the fake high priest, was submitting to the king's will. He helped implement all these unbiblical doctrines. Many Jews were abandoning their faith and following worldly pagan customs. And Antiochus had access to the temple treasury there in Jerusalem, and he regularly stole from it to pay for some of his military campaigns, and corruption was running rampant everywhere. He had cast truth to the ground, and he was seemed to be prospering. And he got so brazen in his sin that on December 16th, 167 BC, in an act of brazen disrespect, Antiochus Epiphanes went into the holy temple in Jerusalem, and he set up an altar to Zeus, and he slaughtered pigs on that altar, and he sprinkled the pig's blood on all the things of the altar, and he profaned the altar with pig's blood, a profound insult, a slap in the face to God Almighty and to the Jewish people. Antiochus then raided the holy temple in Jerusalem, stealing all its treasuries, including the seven-branch golden lampstand worth millions of dollars. He took vast amounts of silver and gold and a lot of the sacred vessels from the temple. And the Jews expressed their outrage for profaning God's temple in that way. And Antiochus responded by slaughtering thousands and thousands of Jews and selling other Jews into slavery. He went on a demonic rampage of cruelty. Antiochus saw two women who were circumcising their babies. And this is gross. I told you this was R-rated, right? He sees two Jewish women circumcising, having their babies circumcised. And he kills the babies in front of the two moms and guts them in their presence. He takes their corpses and ties them around their neck and then makes the two women jump off a high wall in Jerusalem to their death with their dead babies hanging around their neck. The atrocities are unbelievable. You can read about these in the Maccabees. There was a woman who had seven sons. She was elderly. All her sons were adults. And Antiochus Epiphanes took these seven sons and the woman and took the oldest son and said, "Eat pork or I'm going to kill you." And the eldest son gave an eloquent testimony. You should read it. It is amazing. He says, "I will never deny my God." And so Antiochus cut his tongue out, cut his hands off, cut his feet off, and said, "Will you deny your God now?" And bleeding profusely, he shook his head no. He threw him into a frying pan, laid him on it, and seared his skin. The account is graphic. It says the whole place smelt of flesh as his mother and brothers are watching. And he continued to flip him over, searing his skin until he died. He then went to the second brother and did all the same things. All six brothers would not eat pork and went to their deaths. When he came to the seventh brother, Antiochus looked at the mom, tears flowing from her face, obviously, tremendous anguish. And he says to her, "He's your last one. I will make him a ruler in the kingdom. I will give him a political career. I will make him very wealthy. I will give him great riches. If he eats pork, I will do all these things for him. But if not, I will do the same thing to him. You better tell him to do it." Antiochus, it says, was just livid at each one of these deaths that they wouldn't succumb. He wanted to break their spirit. And he was livid that he couldn't do it. So he offered all this wealth to the seventh son. Tells the mom, you better. She does. The mom breaks. And she says, son, eat the pork. Do what he says. Take the money. And then she speaks in Hebrew. And she tells him in Hebrew the most beautiful testimony. She says, son, I brought, this isn't verbatim, but it's really close. She says, son, I brought you into this world, but I did not give you that tongue. And I did not give you those hands. And I did not give you that mind. The true and living God gave you all of these things. Do not deny him. Allow yourself to go to the death, and he will resurrect you. And we will be, she believed in the resurrection. And he will build you. And she encouraged him and inspired him with profound, amazing words. And that youngest son went to his death the same way as his brothers. And then Antiochus killed the mother as well. How do you imagine such cruelty? It's hard to even fathom, right? It's unbelievable. Antiochus killed between 85,000 and 100,000 Jews just for practicing their faith. And these vile and sinful atrocities caused God-fearing Jews to take up their arms and to fight against Antiochus and his Seleucid army. And against impossible odds, Judas Maccabees led a widespread revolt. And all the Jews eventually got on board with him, even those who had started to capitulate. They all got on board with him. And the Maccabean revolt began in 167 BC. And it aimed to restore Jewish autonomy and religious freedoms. That's all they were fighting for. And we need to do the same. It was a war of national resistance. And by the grace of God alone, the revolt eventually succeeded. The Maccabees captured Jerusalem. It was a significant victory. He was fighting against the Seleucid army. And they cleansed and restored the Jewish Holy Temple on December 14th, 164 BC. The event is celebrated today as the Jewish festival of Hanukkah, which Jesus celebrated himself. And it commemorates the rededication of the temple after the desecration by Antiochus Epiphanes. And so as we look at this, we think, oh my gosh, what a picture. This Antiochus Epiphanes, a preview of the Antichrist. What a vile man. And let's begin to wrap things up. How does all this fit with the 2,300 days mentioned in verse 14? What happened to that 2,300 days? How does that fit? Well, let's look at the dates of these events. If we interpret the 2,300 days as literal days, because we are the mission church who believes in the literal word of the Bible, right? These are literal days. 2,300 days amounts to 6 years and 4 months. Antiochus Epiphanes, the vile ruler of the Seleucid Empire, desecrated the Holy Temple, setting up the altar to Zeus and slaughtering pigs and splattering the pig's blood in the temple in Jerusalem on December 16th, 167 BC. The Holy Temple was cleansed and rededicated by Judas Maccabees and the Jews that followed him on December 14th, 164 BC. So if we take December 167 BC and then look at December 164 BC, that's only 3 years. That's not 6.4 years. So how does that work? Well, we have to figure out how to understand this prophecy and fit this timeline. So let's start with a date that we know for sure. We read the prophecy. Look at verse 13 again. And it says, I heard the Holy One, that's Gabriel, speaking, and another Holy One said, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices, which were taken away? and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and God's people to be trampled underfoot. How long is this going to be? And he said, 2,300 days. Then, read these words with me. What? The sanctuary will be cleansed. So we know the exact date that sanctuary was cleansed. That sanctuary was cleansed on December 14th, 164 BC. If we go 2,300 days before that, we find this period brings us to the time when Onias, thank you. I drew a mental fade for some reason. When Onias, the high priest, was murdered. That happened in 171 BC. So if you go from 171 BC and when Onias the high priest was murdered, and you go back 6 years and 4 months, it brings us to December 14th, 164. Just amazing. Just amazing. And this aligns the day the temple was cleansed, December 14th. So did that make sense? Did I say that right? Onias, the high priest, was murdered on 171 BC. You count 2,300 days from that, and you get December 14th, 164, the day the temple was cleansed, exactly like Daniel 8 says. It aligns with the little interpretation of Daniel 8 and the historical facts associated with Antiochus Epiphanes. Just amazing to consider. Now, I mentioned that verse 25 says that Antiochus was going to suffer a death without human hands. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Well, he did. Do you want to know how that happened? In 164 BC, the very same year that the temple was cleansed, and Antiochus died an excruciatingly painful death while he was on a military campaign in Media. He got dysentery, and he contracted worms, and his abdomen and whole body swelled so profusely that he was in intense pain for weeks. He had two physicians attending to him, and from being eaten inside by worms, his body stunk so bad that his physicians had to wear masks when they were with him. Antiochus himself could not even stand the stench of his own odor. And he died from being eaten internally by worms. Verse 25 says, he shall be broken without human means. And God did it on the very same day that the temple, on the very same year that the temple was cleansed. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Let me wrap us up with this. There is a near and far fulfillment of this prophecy. Look what he says here, verse 26. The vision of the evenings and the mornings, the 2,300 days, which was told, is true. And here we see it happen exactly as he said. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Daniel prophesied this in 550 BC. Antiochus did all this in 175 BC, right? Through 164 BC. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for many days from this vision. It really bothered him. And after I arose, I went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. I want you to know, you now have a greater understanding of this prophecy than even Daniel did, because we have seen it all fulfilled and come to pass.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.